welcome to another episode of Quantum of Solace with David Robertson and Al Smith of the Solace Centre for Public Christianity. Some interesting stories on the programme this week. We're going to be looking at scrolls coming back from the past, resurrected Bibles, history from long ago and history from today. David, it's a fascinating story in the National Geographic about how scientists have been able to reconstruct the text from this En Gedi scroll, this charred remains that Israel has been looking after. Nobody's been allowed to touch it for years in case it just falls apart, but scientists have developed a technique that allows it to scan digitally and virtually rebuild this scroll, and it turns out to be a portion of Leviticus. Lo and behold, it is exactly the same as we have today. Word for word, letter for letter.
And it's reckoned to be 1st or 2nd century. They'd thought it was 6th century. The amazing thing about it, it is letter for letter what we've got. And it's just part of the miraculous, and it is miraculous, preservation of the Word of God through the various textual manuscripts.
This is almost like God's sense of humor, isn't it? Saying, right, guys, remember this part? Remember the sort of Levitical code, holiness? A lot of Christians in Scotland today and in the UK today, Leviticus is a closed book, isn't it?
Well, if you don't want to understand Hebrews or the New Testament or the Atonement, ignore Leviticus. So I think that's a wonderful story. And I think another wonderful story on a similar line is connected with the Bible. And do you have anyone's famous Bible?
No, but I've got a very old edition of Pilgrim's Progress, which is quite cool.
Have you?
Wow. It looks really old anyway. It's probably beat up from some old junk shop, but who knows?
Yeah, I once knew somebody who picked out of a skip an original copy of Calvin, which was worth about £18,000, which is incredible. And some guy had thrown it into a skip. Glasgow University archivists have found John Knox's Bible, which they think, a book published in 1546 in Switzerland. It was bequeathed to the university in 1864, and there's a signature dated 1561, which is probably Knox's signature.
Yeah.
So how cool is that?
It's very cool. I mean, it's especially, you know, we're coming up to 500 years of the Reformation. Knox was really the voice, not the only voice, but he was kind of the main voice in the Scottish Reformation. The thing that kind of ties both of these stories together is what's in them. It's cool seeing Knox's Bible, but it's even cooler realising what the Bible is, that we have the Word of God. So when it's properly exposed and the meaning is brought out through preaching and teaching, then we're hearing the words of God himself.
Books of Moses, bringing stone new, put in the water, weeping in the sun. Books of Moses.
We'll continue with the religious theme, because there was a big conference in St. Andrews. It was rumoured that the Pope was going to be there, that the Dalai Lama was going to be there.
Who turned
and
up
that
the
I
end?
Was going to be there.
You were going to be there? Well, that would some mix. That's
me, the Pope, and the Dalai. We're three buddies. You know?
Three amigos.
Of course, the Pope didn't turn up. He sent a representative. The Dalai Lama didn't turn up. But there is a St. Andrews Declaration on a shared humanity. It received a little bit of traction.
One world religion.
Well, not so much one world religion. I mean, in their declaration, they quote from the Hindu scriptures, from Buddhist, from the Quran, from the Bible, from Jewish, and so on. And it's all, you know, all religions are towards the one and towards peace and so on. The Dundee Courier ran a poll which asked, do you think that religion is more likely to bring world peace or something like that, to bring peace, is necessary for peace?
Well, the atheists will love that.
Poll results, 85% no, 15% yes. I voted no, because I don't think religion is likely to bring peace.
No, I mean, there's only one way to have peace on earth, and that's to have peace with God first, and salvation is in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we all must be saved.
Yeah.
I was doing a talk last night in Cope Bridge, meant to be in Tesco's, Does Religion Bring Strife? And to discuss that.
Well, what happened? How did it go?
Well, there's a very interesting story there, a separate sideline indicating where we are going in our culture and in our society. Because I'm driving down the road with Andy Bannister, and we get just past Stirling, and the phone rings from the organiser and said, look, I've just had a rotten afternoon. He said, terrible. He says, we can't do it in Tesco's anymore. They pulled the plug.
So Tesco pulled the plug. Why?
What's
the reason that
it had been booked by the organisers, which was a local church. Well, local church is actually. It had been booked by the organisers for over 2 months. The manager and staff had been brilliant. They were opening it specially. All the publicity had been done. You know, when you do these events, you plan them. And I mean, I was basically 30 minutes away.
And it's good for their business as well, because they get the footfall.
And also it's a good community thing and so on. And initially, believe it or not, she said, it's equality. It's something to do with equalities. And you think, what?
What?
I'm doing a talk on, does religion cause strife? And it's going to be banned because it's something to do with equalities. And then management, you know, one of these corporate managers, not the local staff, who were absolutely brilliant. They were really helpful. But it was someone who came and he went on and he talked about what he was saying. Things was like, we don't know about the numbers. Well, you never know the numbers in the cafe. Don't worry. It can take 150. We weren't going to be, you know, 5,000 turned up. We weren't going to let them all in. Oh, it's a rally.
Well, no, it wasn't a rally.
It wasn't a rally. It was a talk. It wasn't a rally. It wasn't a rami. Okay. And it's not political and it wasn't denominational. It wasn't religious worship. We didn't have prayer or scripture reading or anything like that.
It's a 20-minute talk with 40 minutes of anyone to come and ask you questions. It's
so
Q&A.
His next one is, well, the content, we don't know the content. Yes, you do. The content is, I'm going to talk about whether religion causes harm or not and have different. And then, and in actual fact, when we did do it and where we did do it, it ended up, the first set of questions was from someone who was a kind of Russian psychologist stroke Buddhist Hindu stroke. Whatever. I mean, it was brilliant and he was a great guy. I loved him. And we had a great discussion. But what's going on here, of course? And then they said it's not Tesco values. I'm sure that this happened. It wasn't cancelled last minute, you know, going through because they looked at a form or anything like this. Somebody got the leaflet or somebody saw it online, phoned up management higher up in Tesco. We got to get this stopped. You know, some of the militant secularist of some kind. You can't have this.
It'll all come out at some point.
And then management come down and say to the lowly workers, you got to do this. You know, so sorry, big corporate Tesco, your values are nothing to do with anything other than money. Or there is one option, and that is your manager, whose name, I think he said his name was Scott, but guess this, he refused to give his full name, so we couldn't complain. Your manager just imposed his own values and banned a minister in Scotland from speaking about religion in a local community from your stores. Well done, Tesco.
Made up my mind to live in memory of the lonesome time. It's useless to say, so I'll just live my life in dreams of yesterday.
Did you watch the Hillary and Trump debate?
I couldn't stay up to watch it. I didn't want to. I have been watching it since then. I'll tell you this. What I'm shocked at is the difference between the reporting of what was said and the actual debate itself.
Well, see, I haven't seen any of the reporting. I've just watched the debate. One of the most scary things I heard in that was Hillary saying that she was intending to run her presidency based on her values. So that'll be more abortion, more promotion of the new sexual immorality. And Trump's the same. Trump's values. What's that? Let's welch on deals and let's save money. And it'll be huge. It'll be great.
I think that the interesting thing about all of that is how it was reported was, you know, Hillary won by a mile.
It was pretty even, really.
No, but that's how it was reported. I would actually say, because I had the reports, and this is how you're predisposed towards something. So I came on to watch this train wreck with Donald Trump. And actually, he wasn't a train wreck.
No.
Given who he is and given how he's performed before, he actually did pretty well. And here's what we do. Because people don't like him or like his policies, they transfer that into. But I thought he did pretty well.
What did you make of his defending going into bankruptcy by basically just saying, like, you know, well, I was able to take advantage of the laws of the land.
I think he's an immoral charlatan. If you put Hillary and Donald together, they are a combination to me If they're not the Antichrist, they are
the anti-half-Christ.
Well, what they are is the antithesis of everything I believe in between them. I thought she was smug, and I thought she was absolutely horrendous.
Her performance wasn't great. I mean, it was pretty stilted, and it was almost like she was being fed lines.
Yes,
you know?
Well, as always, you tell her, now keep smiling, make sure you're smiling, make sure you look healthy. I thought her personal stuff against Trump was outrageous, far more outrageous than anything he said, almost, and I thought the moderator was ridiculous.
His bias was coming through, wasn't
it? Yes, oh, absolutely. Yeah, his bias came through, and I mean, Trump would be right to complain about that. Having said that, I'm not speaking in defense of Trump. I'm just saying, objectively, I thought he did as well as she did. I have to say, I found some of his answers chilling, and I feel sorry
brothers
for
and
the
sisters,
American people.
If this doesn't turn you to prayer and repentance, then nothing will, you know? I mean,
it's stunning. It's absolutely stunning.
I'm the lesser of two evils. Over my eye, am I tricking myself nice? If I'm the lesser of two evils, who's this man, who's this act I hide behind?
Now, let's come back to Britain, and let's do British politics. Good old Jeremy Corbyn.
The Labour Party conference last week, Jeremy Corbyn giving a speech basically saying, right, that's it. All you people who were rebelling against me, shut up. Do you think the Labour Party's going to split?
No, the Labour Party's not going to split, but they are not going to be elected. They are giving the Tories a free run, I think. What I found interesting in the whole thing from a Christian point of view was an article by our friend Kevin McKenna again. He said, Corbyn's a passionate rebuke to the insidious creep towards moderation. And he was basically saying, you know, everything's got to be moderate, everything's got to be this, and he likes the passion. I must admit, I do like the passion as well. And one good thing about Corbyn is that he has brought back some political debate into the Labour Party, but he's probably destroyed it as well.
He's basically turned it into a hard left party now, hasn't he?
Well, I don't know if it's... I think hard left's probably a bit strong, but I think they're in trouble as well.
Well, it's the Conservative Party's conference next week. It starts on Sunday.
Well, let's talk about that next week.
This is the end, beautiful friend. This is the end, my only friend, the end.
The figures came out for CAP, the Common Agricultural Policy. And for those who don't know, that is the means by which European farmers are subsidized. It was initially set up to ensure that there was food supply, and then there was an oversupply. Then they've changed it to be a more green method. But here is the sad thing about it. Why CAP is fundamentally corrupt is it pays rich landowners because they've got rich land. They're not paid now for what they produce. They're paid for the amount of land they own. And so what you've got is you've got these massive subsidies coming to multi...
All right, give us a rundown. Give us your top picks.
My favourite is the Mormons.
How much are the Mormons getting under CAP?
The Mormons got £785,058.94 from...
£750,000 for CAP for doing nothing.
Paid to the Mormon Church from the European Union.
Well, how much is the Free Church getting?
We don't own any farmland. So the Queen, who's really struggling, she got £557,706.52.
So the Mormons got more than the Queen?
The Mormons got more than the Queen.
Okay.
But I think my absolute favourite is Khalid Abdullah Al Saud, owner of the legendary horse Frankel. He got paid more than £400,000.
We're paying almost £500,000 a year.
We're paying £500,000.
To a member of the Saudi royal family.
Yes, to have a farm on which he keeps a £100 million horse. That's what we're paying.
Reduced itself to absurdity. Yeah.
All my pro-EU friends say, we've got to be in the common market. If you are in that, you have to have CAP. CAP is a key part of that. And that's what all
and
my trendy
policy,
lefty friends are arguing for. They are arguing for Saudi billionaires to be paid British taxpayers' money in order to put their £100 million horse out to stud.
This world is big and wild and half insane. Take me where real animals are playing. Just a dirty old shack with a hound dog's bark that we called our home. I wanna be back there among the cats and dogs and the pigs and the goats.
this is a mark of where we're going as a society. There's an event that's being funded by Creative Scotland as part of the Scottish Queer International Film Festival. There's a porn star hosting a workshop in Glasgow on how to make sex films.
Last week, we mentioned the Lib Dem politician who was arguing for sex work, i.e. prostitution, to be a careers option at school.
This is where we're
going. This week, we're getting government funding for a porn workshop. And it is where we're going. And sorry, we're just not buying into it. Now, I wonder if Tesco values would fit into that. Who knows?
But every little helps.
That brings us right back to where we came in. I think we'll finish off by saying we started with, isn't it wonderful that we've got the word of God? And let me finish with saying, forget what the corporate values are. Forget what the passing fashions of the current zeitgeist are. We have the permanent values of the word of God. And that's wonderful. We shall see you next week.
Yo. We're part of a culture that really loves to hate us. Every chance they attempt to isolate and debate us. It's not that they don't like us, it's just they don't like God in us. It's common knowledge and oddly enough, but makes a lot of sense to a lot of us. We completely understand because we used to occupy the same space and lived in a similar type state until we tasted of God's grace. So we continue loving this world that so easily rejects us and passionately press past the lack of their cultural acceptance. And as if there weren't enough problems for us gaining influence, we keep fighting over the issue of what's too worldly of a Christian to make a difference. So no matter how you paint it or politically campaign it, whether you water it down and drain it, it's really all the same, ain't it? It's the same frustration, same constant segregation. Christians living like aliens trying to relate with citizens of a different nation. What always makes for a better presentation than bark and bite is a proper understanding of living life filled with salt and light. So we walk this fine line of walking in light of God's kindness and live with a sense of worldliness without the fear of compromising. Loving God and neighbor until Christ comes to split the sky or die in a society hailing Jesus as Messiah. Yep.